older, brown-haired, whatever. But Chester and Lucy and others that have been involved have demonstrated over and over again, you don't have to be old to be serving Christ. Okay, Chester, come on up. Thanks again.
I even be able to just put that on there.
Hi, Chester.
Hi. Oh, it's good to go? All right. Okay, so this thing's going to move down on me a bit. All right, so my name is Chester Vluet, and I went on a mission trip with a team to Haiti. There are some members from this church, and there's other members from the Pentecostal church that went on the trip. So as you can see here in the top left corner, that's like just a picture of some of like the living. Like this is where some of the people live, and a lot of them even live in like these. It's almost like a ditch, and then they just put boards or whatever they can find, and they use that as a shelter for their homes. You can see in the bottom left photo, when we got off the airport, we would take a lot of our luggage and just pile it up. We have about 11 or 12 people piling up all this luggage at the back of this blue truck. And, of course, there's only two seats in the truck, so a lot of us hop on the back and like hang off the rails and stuff. Like I had no problem sitting on the back. You get the breeze, you get a good view. As you can see, that's a view. That's their highway. As you can see, it's really congested. And that's their like streets. It's always packed and you always see like little motorcycles just trying to weave between vehicles and stuff like that. And I'm surprised like it's a lot less accidents here it seems than in Canada, and it's so much more structured. So going on the mission trip, I was unsure of, like, how is God going to use me? Because I don't, you know, I'm thinking I'm going there, like, I don't have as many, you know, talents. And it turns out that I took an electrical course, and when I got there, there's tons of electrical problems with the entire house. Like, there's lamps that were burnt, there's tons of wirings that were, like, should have caught on fire. That's a picture in the bottom. They used duct tape to tie a lot of the wires. And so me, Pam, and my dad assembled a lot of fans and we wired them up. Then we had to fix some other electrical issues around the house to get the power running to a different sleeping area. And you can see here too, that's Bill. And it turns out they also needed someone to weld a bunch of chairs to fix them. So Bill had welding experience and was able to help out that way. And David was probably one of the most nervous. He was talking to me on the flight there. He was saying, like, I'm not too sure what I'm going to do coming up here. And it turns out they needed, they were doing the Day of the Pentecost, and they were doing a worship music team in Haiti. And so they needed some artwork for display, and David painted some flames and different things like that. It was really cool, his finished product. And that's Louis in the other corner, and he's doing some sawing. He's sawing some bars for the benches because they needed to make more benches. And yeah, I know Lucy looks like she's sleeping on the trip, but what's her name again? Stenlove. Stenlove was like the daughter that the pastor was, like he was fostering, yeah, fostering. It was the daughter that he was fostering, and she caught a virus or something like that. So Lucy ended up spending all the time with her, taking care of her, and feeding her a lot of medicine because the pastor and his wife were busy. Like the pastor was running the huge church slash school slash feeding area. And the wife was always running errands all the time. Like, she was in and out, in and out, in and out. You never see the wife too often. She was really busy. So Lucy took care of Stenlove while she was down there. That's a picture of the stairwell in the school. And if you see that, that thing goes straight down, and like that thing doesn't stop going down. It's a scary thing. And like the stairs, walking down those stairs, you feel your knees shaking and stuff. Like for me, I stuck right to the wall whenever I went down those stairs. And like the first time I went on this trip, there was bars, as you can see in the corner, you kind of see the bars. There was stuff that I had to scrape off the bars. So I was actually hanging from those bars, scraping over like this huge drop. So it was quite the experience. And these are pictures of some of the children there. And we also had to build a ramp. And you can see the team there, Norm, Bill, Louis, and Claude. They all built the ramp for the cement thing. You can see that over there. It was a huge, huge cement thing, and they needed to get it up to continue the work on the school. So here you can kind of see the school. It's at the back. And what would they do? That's the recess. That's their type of recess. Lots and lots of kids outside playing soccer, skipping rope. And you can see the shack there. It's like a tuck shop, sort of. And it's something new to last year, where Pastor Charbonneau would give, or like the teachers would give the kids sort of like a reward ticket or a reward coin or something like that, and they can go and buy, like, let's say, a Freezy, a Popsicle, like stuff like that was at the tuck shop. And it was sort of a reward for the kids to get them to behave good, because a lot of these kids come from really broken up homes where the parents don't want them, or the parents will even put the kids on the streets to beg. And then whenever the kids would get money, the parents would call them back and make them give it to them. And a lot of the times the parents weren't feeding the kids. So a lot of this builds up anger in the kids, and you can notice that in the school, because there's lots of, like, Pastor Michelle was the principal at the school, and he said he would get tons and tons and tons of kids. And he used this technique to kind of slow down the amount of kids coming through his office and kind of give them a reward. And you can see there's Pastor Mike and Azu. And Azu, they were sawing some boards to make a shelf for Stenlove. And this is a picture of their normal classrooms. You can see kind of like a chalkboard separating each classroom. It's a lot like that. It's underground, so it's a bit cooler. But they basically sit at desks like that, and they'll have a teacher, and the students come up and stuff like that. And it's pretty neat to see their classrooms. The kids are so focused. So this is a picture. This is a video of the worship. I'm gonna see if I can get this going. Because they would have worship right before they fed the children, because they'd feed the children about three times a week, or two to three times a week. And I have a picture of the feeding program too, and I could talk a bit more about that after this. Oh, it's not play. Is the sound coming on there? Oh, yeah? Okay. So up there is the worship team, and a lot of the kids, like, you can hear worship down there is completely different from the worship that I experience here, because everybody there, it doesn't matter if they're good singers or bad singers or whatever, they're all just singing out with their hearts to God, and they really understand God, and they're such a young age, and I feel like a lot of us, we're so much older, and we're still not pouring our heart out to God like they do. Like, they do such a great job, and they have so little too. That's something I want to mention. They don't have much at all, and they still pour themselves out to God. They're so grateful for everything they have. You could see Lucy's dad Eugene. One of the kids went to grab at his water bottle because we used to hang them off the clips on the side of our belts so that they wouldn't get stolen, because a lot of the times if you have a water bottle, you put it down, anything you put down, turn around, you look back, it's gone, and you're like, you're not going to see that ever again. So one of the girls was pulling on his water bottle, so he took it and he gave it to the oldest girl that was pulling on it. And so she, instead of taking a drink first, she gave it to the youngest one. And you see that a lot, where the oldest will give it to the youngest one for them to have it first, and then they would take whatever's left. And it's really inspiring to see something like that. Like, yeah. Okay, so that's the feeding program. We're looking up from the top because there's like two levels in the church building. There's like the top level, that's where all the worship happens and stuff. And then there's a bottom level where the feeding program goes on. And you can see how organized it is. Like, a lot of the youth members at that church run the feeding program with the parents. The parents have like a room where they cook like these huge pots like this, like massive pots of rice and beans and stuff. And then they put them on plates, and then you have servers who come out and give the plates. You can see a server right here. And they wear like jerseys. I think it's kind of funny. But yeah, you could just see the kids like just pushing it in their face because they're so hungry. And some kids are just, you know, they're just like, as you can see that kid in the white down there, you could almost see their skulls on some of the children. That was like one of the points I was trying to make out there. And this is Pastor Mike with Claude. They were working on the dresser. You could see the earlier photo of him cutting it. And so, just a little thing of scripture. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. That's Matthew 28:19-20. And just to extend more on this verse, Jesus is telling us to evangelize. And even though you may not be going on, you don't have to go on some, as Dave said, you don't have to go to Haiti, you don't have to go to Africa. You know, the mission starts with preparing, which is spending those minutes, hours, whatever, with God in the morning and in the afternoon, preparing so that when God gives you an opportunity to witness to someone, you're ready. So a lot of it is preparation, and you need to do that preparation. You can't just, you know, run out to like this big, let me say like basketball tournament. You can't just go out to a basketball tournament, have no practice, and then expect to win a game. No, if you want to win a battle, if you want to win a game, you need to prepare. And that preparation starts with a lot of reading, a lot of praying, and it's basically just letting God take control of everything you're doing. Like, that's what we did on this trip. A lot of us had no idea what was going to be going on when we got there. And we just said, you know what, God, I know that you wanted me to go here for a reason. And you know what, God, I'm just going to trust that through you, you'll provide work for me. And that's exactly what happened. We got tons and tons of work done there. And we can do that here too. You can get a lot of evangelizing. You just need to make sure that you're prepared so that when you go to that battle, you can win it.
I think we should have a few questions from the audience because... how many mission trips have you been on, Chester? Just to Kujarapik and then to Haiti, how many?
I had 3 mission trips to Kujarapik, 2 mission trips to Haiti, and then I'm going for my 3rd time to Haiti this year. Okay. In April.
Okay, good. Cool. I have a couple of questions, and maybe while I'm asking my questions, you can be thinking of questions. When you considered the very first time you were going, I guess it was up north, Great Whale?
Yeah.
When you were considering that, how did you know that God wanted you to be there?
Oh, boy. I honestly found out through a lot of prayer, because before I went on a mission trip, I would spend a lot of time praying and a lot of time reading in the Word. And then he would almost give me an answer. Like, I'm not too sure how, I don't remember far back when he did, but I know there would always be something that he would tell me, and he'd be like, yes, I need to go there. And then when I go there, lots of confirmation would happen, lots of confirmation. So.
Okay, that's cool. Because there is a verse that I found real helpful. It says, let the peace of God rule your hearts. And when you make a decision or you're trying to find the right decision, you want to do what God wants you to do. You want to make sure you're doing it with God's peace and not with ulterior motives. You know, there's a story I tell of a mission trip that we went down to Florida. I'll keep it real brief because I want more questions from you or the audience. But we were considering going down to Florida. Now, get this. We were going to do beach evangelism, okay, during March break. And we were at a school in Chicago, which is totally cold at that time of year. And we were going to make a real big sacrifice our entire March break by going to the beaches of Hollywood, Florida, and Fort Lauderdale, Florida. We were going to sacrifice our time to go to these beaches to tell people about Jesus. And we had two girls who didn't want to pray. They didn't want to show up for the prayer meetings. They didn't want to come to any of the planning sessions. They didn't even want to commit themselves. But at the very last week before the March break, they suddenly realized all their plans for March break were gone. They had their shopping trips were fallen through, and their plans to go with their girlfriends had all fallen through. And they really caught this vision that God was now calling them to go to the March March break evangelism. And we said to them, if you're not going to pray, you're not going to play. And I know that sounds harsh, but that's the way God operates. He wants first your heart, then he wants your feet. And if you don't have the heart, you're out there doing it with the wrong motivation. Now, I couldn't tell that was the motivation, because I'm not to judge the heart. But we did set this parameter, or this restriction, that if you're not going to get down and be a part of a team, be a part of the praying team, be a part of the planning team, be a part of the commitment, then don't jump in at the last minute and say you're going to be the sub. Because unless you're called of God, and that occasionally happens, but unless you're really called of God, that's not going to work. Because the flesh responds very well to those kind of situations. And I don't know if that's... But any other questions? Questions? Because this is mission. Yes, there you go.
Go ahead.
What's it like to be in a
meeting? Aaron, why don't you come up and tell us? Aaron was another guy that was on the trip too. I'm not too sure if you've seen him in the team photos, but yeah, but yeah, that's basically what happened. But we did take a team photo, and Aaron was in it. So Nick. Honestly, it is a big thing once you get that shock, like when you go there and you see the poverty and you realize what true poverty is, and then you see what we complain about, and then you even catch your own self and doing something, and you just finish like judging someone else, and then you just have to realize that, you know, you can't change the entire world, right? But you can change one at a time, and that's kind of like the approach I take it, because if you look at the biggest picture and you think like, oh wow, look at all this poverty in the world, I can't do anything, I can't change the entire world, looking at it like that will just make you so depressed and put you down so much. But then when you realize, you know what, you can change a couple lives here and there, that really does, like, and when you change those lives, it's really like heart touching and it feels really nice. Dylan. Oh, I wish I had this scripture with me, but in the Bible it says, along the lines of, like, the poor are rich in faith and the rich are poor in faith. And I really seen that when I was in Haiti, because you'd see the kids, they didn't need God so much because they know they have nothing, right? And that means that when they get God and when they get that love that they desire, those children desire love because a lot of them are rejected of love from their parents. And imagine being rejected from love from your parents and stuff like that. And they just desire it so much that when they get it, they just grasp it and they pull as much as they can. And you see that when you play with them and stuff. They're just so happy to be with you. Kujarathik, it was the same experience. A lot of those parents are alcohol addicts, drug addicts, abusive like crazy. And those kids just feel so absent of love. And when you go there and you spend time with them and you play with them and stuff like that, they just absorb that love because they don't get that love.
How has the mission trip that you've been on in going to Kujarathik and Haiti changed you personally?
For the Kujarathik mission trip, it was a lot more of maturity, spiritual maturity that was rising in me. In Haiti, I seen Pastor Michel. And I observed him, like, in the mornings, he would wake up at 4, and he'd spend 3 hours praying and reading with God. Then, in the afternoon, after he went through a hard days of work, and his schedule is full to the max, like, he built that church from scratch. Through a lot of prayer and stuff, that's where his funds came from. His funds came directly from God. He didn't have $20 billion running in there, throwing up a church in a school building. No, he didn't have much at all. And he went there and he felt a calling from God and he started praying lots and lots and lots. He started his church in his backyard actually, and it grew into that massive, massive place that it is today. And still it's growing and growing and growing. He's doing a lot of work. Every year we come, we see something brand new. We're like, how'd you guys get all that work done? But he works hard and then he'll go in the afternoon. He'll eat his supper, and then we won't see him. He'll probably drop by around like 9 o'clock, and he's been praying and reading. And he'll stay up praying and reading, and you can see the results of his praying and reading because you spend time with God, and you're faithful to God, God will be faithful to you. So for me, that motivated me a lot more to spend a lot more time reading in the mornings, waking up. Exam time's an example. Exams, you think, I have no time at all to do anything. But, maybe you get 5 hours of sleep, but you spent those hour or whatever with God, and then you notice that your exams still go fine. The thing is God won't let you down for anything. Dylan.
Life-changing miracles that God used through you guys. Any healing?
Are you talking about like healings that we've seen?
Healings or even people giving their lives to Christ?
Yeah, I was in during one of the worship ceremonies. There's a couple of new Christians that became converted, so we were praying over them, and you really felt like the Holy Spirit was present there, like really, really, like it was heavy. I felt it like crazy, and we were praying over the new Christians and stuff like that. And it was really nice to see that. Another experience I had on my first year was the pastor's wife. She took about 20 kids, and they all caught a virus. I think it was a mosquito virus. It wasn't the one commonly known, but it was another one. And so they were praying over the 20 kids during the service was going on, and they took them aside and started praying for them. And the kids were all, like, sweating like crazy. Their stomachs were hurting. They were on the ground, some of them. I don't know. It was pretty bad. And it was Pastor Louise, sorry. And so she was praying over them. And at the end of the prayer, she, like, looks up. She's slapping their stomachs, and they all feel fine. They're full of joy and stuff like that. So seeing that miracle is pretty cool. And Pastor Michelle has told me many, many experiences he had because he canoed to Africa 7 to 11 years. I think it was 11, but I'm not sure. But he canoed around the Amazon and stuff like that and witnessed to many tribes. He's seen many healings, many paralyzed being healed, many blind being healed and stuff like that. He told me many stories of that stuff. So it's really uplifting when you really do see that stuff, and it's about the faith and the time you spend with God, right? Because all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. Mm-hmm. Becky.
What's kind of
ways that you saw God provide? One way I seen him provide funds was the first year we were going on the trip. Pastor Mike was kind of like last minute. It was like January. He's like, okay, guys, let's get meetings going together. He's all excited about it. And we're all like, oh, we should have started this earlier because he wanted to fundraise 10 grand. And we were leaving in January, February, March. We were leaving in April, so we only had 3 months to fundraise. And I was all thinking, I was like, oh, this is not going to go well. So whatever, we go and do the fundraisers. And we raised over 11 grand. In 3 months, and we brought that as just for funds for their Pastor Michelle, for his church and for the feeding program and stuff. So that was really cool. That was really, really cool for me to see that. Also, I would like to actually thank this church because I got quite a few funds here for paying my own flights to get down there. So he does provide. What makes me most happy is honestly, the most joy going on the trip? Well, I was really joyful the entire time down there, to be honest. So I can't really pinpoint a certain part. But one of my favorite parts is spending time with the kids. This one story, they have like these water buckets. And it's just like those things you put on your coolers, right? Those water coolers or whatever. And the kids went to go change it, right? And so I was bringing it, and I was trying to put it on. There's no cap on the top or anything, so it kind of slips. And then Louisa, she's one of the girls there, she grabs it, and she's like, oh, I'm going to put this on. She's like, let me show you how it's done. She said that in Haitian Creole. And so she goes to throw it on, slips, drops it on the ground. It goes all over the ground. Pastor Michelle and his wife are sleeping upstairs, so they're all laughing. Ozzy walks in, Ozzy's like, what are you doing? And then he slipped, fell. It is set on the ground, and I was like, oh no. So I went to get up, and then I slipped. And then Ozzy went outside to grab another water bucket. And so he has another one. He's walking, and then one of the other girls came running in the house, slipped, hits Ozzy, the next one goes up in the air, smashes on the ground, and I was like, oh boy. So we're all trying to clean this mess up and stuff. That was a good experience I had there. It was funny. And we used my phone. I got an app before I went on the trip. And it was like a Haitian Creole app, because I told them I was going to learn Haitian Creole, and then on the app, it like converts English to Haitian, right? And so I would write it in English, so I was like, see, I can talk Haitian now, and I click it and it speak in Haitian Creole. So he laughed, and we used that for like 3 hours. So.
Okay, this has been amazing. You know, when we planned this hour, this was the 1 hour that we were really kind of wondering how it's going to come to pass, and God is good. And I'm sure glad to see your car arrive in that parking lot there, Chester. I was getting a little worried we'd have to do some subbing here. All right, we have a few minutes, and then all of those who are going to be going swimming, the church will be locked. Those will be going swimming, or if you're not going swimming, you'll be going upstairs to the upstairs section. We have that room available for us. So.